Good morning, church. My voice may sound a bit different this morning, but don't worry, it's the same me. Reading to you from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 45, which is our text for study this morning. Mark 1, 29 to 45. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean. I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that you are here right in our midst, because you have promised where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. That's your promise, O Lord. And we acknowledge your presence, and all that we want, O Lord, is to be ministered to by you. We don't want to hear the voice of men. We want to hear your voice, O God. So I pray that you hide me behind the shadow of your cross. And I pray that your Spirit will fall upon us this morning. I pray, O Holy Spirit, that you will come, that you will touch the need of our hearts, meet us at our point of need, and transform us into the likeness of your Son. Do this, O God. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we began our study in the Gospel of Mark, we said that the Gospel of Mark shows us Jesus moving, Jesus serving, which includes feeding the hungry, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. And then we find him sacrificing and saving through his death on the cross and his resurrection. So it's an action-packed gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And the emphasis is on what Jesus did more than on what Jesus said. The emphasis is on his mighty works. His mighty works and his words always go together. Remember that Jesus spoke, he said only what the Father wanted him to say. And he did only what the Father wanted him to do. John 14 verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. You see there the words and the works. John 5 verses 19 to 20. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So, as perfect man on earth, Jesus continually listened to the Father's voice, and he spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He went where the Father wanted him to go, and he did what the Father wanted him to do. And he set a perfect example for us. And he told us in John 14 verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, how is this possible? How is this possible? How is it possible to do those works that Jesus did and still greater works than that Jesus is talking about? How is it possible? This is possible today because Jesus said, because I am going to the Father. Because I am going to the Father. John 14, 12. And what did he say? He said in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You see, this is why the ascension, the exaltation of Christ is so important. Because if he hadn't ascended, and if he was not exalted, the Holy Spirit could not be sent. And we can never ever do the works that Jesus did, or the greater works that he promised that we can do. So he says, but I am going to the Father. Because I'm going to the Father. And then in verse 26, John 14, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now this means that the Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will teach the believer what to say and what to do. And this is why it's so important to be in communion with the Holy Spirit. I repeat that every time, the benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The communion of the Holy Spirit. Why is the communion of the Holy Spirit so important? Because the Holy Spirit will teach every believer whom he indwells what to say and what to do. So if we are in constant communion with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus listened to the Father and said and did what the Father wanted him to say and do, he is now telling us in John 16, verses 13 to 15, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Then he goes on to say, in verse 14, he will glorify me. For he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. When Jesus was on earth, he did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He spoke what the Father wanted him to speak, because the Holy Spirit, who not only indwelled him, but was poured out upon him without measure. The Holy Spirit was upon him without measure. Took from the Father, gave to the Son. And the Son spoke and did what the Father wanted him to speak and do. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you and me, will take from the Lord Jesus, give to us, so that we can speak and do what Jesus wants us to. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this is the Christian life. In other words, Jesus is saying, there are words and works that I want you to do. There are words and works that I want you to do. And I will send the Holy Spirit who will give you those words and those works. He will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. John 16:13. And this is something that we must learn to understand, perceive, and thereby receive. Receive. Then we can live the way that God wants us to live. And this is why it is so important to commune with the Holy Spirit. It is therefore so important for us as believers in Christ to be sensitive. To be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers. And we are commanded, in fact we are commanded to listen to him. By the way, in Ephesians 5 verse 18 it says, be not drunk with wine. Is that a commandment or not? Is it a commandment? It is not. Be not drunk with wine. What follows immediately? Be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that a command or not? That's a command. Just as much as it says, don't be drunk, which is debauchery, it is mandatory for every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's mandatory. It's mandatory. Which means that you and I can continually listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying and do, say and do what Jesus wants us to. And this is why he says, you will do the works that I do and greater works. Because he indwells in us. But the question is, are we sensitive? Are we sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing? The Holy Spirit speaks to us. You see, the Christian life is all about this. Now, we know the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he speaks to us through God's Word. And that's why it is so important for us to hide God's Word in our hearts. Psalm 119 verse 11. I have stored up your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Then the Holy Spirit reminds us of God's Word. So it's so important, young children, please, when your father and mother tells you to study the scriptures or to memorize the scriptures, please memorize the scriptures. You know, the scriptures that I remember, most of what I remember now, is what my grandfather forced me to memorize. I never understood those days, the King James Version, never understood anything. I used to read and just memorize. Tatama pucha pucha. That's what I used to do. Whatever he said, you study it by heart. He said, my face will go red if you don't study what he says, if you don't learn it by heart. By afternoon he'll ask. If you say Sunday afternoon he'll ask, have you learned it by heart? And he said, no, we haven't learned this face. Look at my face. Like a tomato will go red. Exactly, you're very fair, you know. So we're scared of him. So I used to learn. I used to study by heart. And I was very good at studying by heart. Very good at studying by heart. In fact, most of my schooling, I did studying by heart. Never understood many things, just studied by heart. So I studied. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. King James Shakespeare English. Never understood. The Lord is my shepherd, whom I don't want. I didn't understand. I couldn't understand anything. But when the Spirit of God came into my heart, when I was born again, that very moment, the same scripture that I had learned by heart came alive. I understood. You know why? Because the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither does he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This book is a book authored by the Holy Spirit. The ones who wrote are all writers. The author is the Holy Spirit. So for this book to come alive, the Holy Spirit, who is the author, has to make us understand this book. And the fact is, you and I have the Holy Spirit. If you have repented and received Christ in our life, if you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Right? Now what happens? The Holy Spirit will cause this book to come alive. And so he speaks to us through the Word of God. That's why it's so important to store God's Word in your heart. Even if you don't understand, it doesn't matter. Store it in your heart. The Holy Spirit will remind you of God's Word. John 14:25-26, we read that verse, I read to you again. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. You see that? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So, number one, the Holy Spirit will speak to you through his word. He speaks to us through his word. But he doesn't stop there. Now this is where we get stuck as evangelicals. We think the only way in which the Holy Spirit will speak is through Bible verses. I'm not saying he don't, he will. 100% he will. But very often we stop there. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. Just as the Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's not an it. Alright, so you can't confine him to a box and say this is how he will speak. He will not speak otherwise. So as evangelicals, what happens is we are trained from the time we come to Christ, we are trained. Don't listen to anything apart from what you hear from the Word of God. Now that's a very good principle. I'm not saying not wrong. But doesn't confine the Holy Spirit to this, the 66 pages of this book. Now how does the Holy Spirit speak? I'll tell you how he speaks. He will unction you. He will unction you. He will impress upon us. He will impress upon us. He will show us. He will give us. He will give us a word of knowledge. To know something that is hidden regarding a situation, he will speak. He will speak. So many times this happened in my life. He will speak. Now this is supernatural. This is not the empirical knowledge that we gain by Bible study. That's very important. This is absolutely important. But this is not that. He will give us word of knowledge. He will give us word of wisdom. That means he will speak God's word for a particular situation or a particular problem. He will give you wisdom. Now none of this, how do you know this is from God? None of this will contradict the word of God. None of what he says will contradict the word of God. Right? He'll never go against what God says in his word. That's why it's so important to know God's word. That's why it's so important to hide God's word in your heart. Then, how else? He'll show us the mind of God. The Holy Spirit will show us the mind of God. You know, the scripture tells us we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says we have the mind of Christ. So the Holy Spirit will show us the mind of God regarding how to handle certain difficulties or certain situations in our lives. And this comes usually through the gift of prophecy. It comes usually through the gift of prophecy. The Holy Spirit will edify us. He'll build us up to know what the will of God. In that particular situation, he will build us up so that we know and do what God wants, what God's will is. And he will give us another gift. There's so many gifts that he wants. He'll give us another gift. What is that gift? The gift of discerning of spirits. He will give us the gift of discerning of spirits. That means to be able to distinguish between spirits. We will be able to recognize if there is an involvement of demonic spirits in a person or in a situation. All of this will happen through us, his church, his body, which he is building. And he says the gates of Hades will not prevail against. So everything that you need, every resource that is required for us to be built up into the body of Christ, of which he is the head, we have. This is why it says in the scriptures that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has already blessed us. Our problem is like this. Imagine your father is a multi-billionaire, right? And he's given you a huge inheritance. And he's put this in, you know, various places, stocks, and he put in so many places. But you are ignorant of how to cash in on what he has put into your bank account. How would it be? And you live like a pauper. You're actually a multi-billionaire because your father is a multi-billionaire. And he's given you this as inheritance. You're the only son. He's given you this inheritance. But you do not know how to cash in on what he has given you. It's all there in the bank. It's all there. It's there in the bank. But the problem is you don't know how to cash in. This is exactly the problem with many of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know how to encash
the spiritual abundance that God has in store for us, and therefore very often we are bankrupt spiritually. We don't know the mind of God in many situations. We don't know what God's will is in many situations. We don't know how to handle problems. And so what happens? We make our own decisions by what? By worldly wisdom. And what happens when we make our own decisions by worldly wisdom? The Bible says worldly wisdom is even demonic. Worldly wisdom is demonic. We make decisions which are false decisions because we have not learned to listen to the voice of God. We have not learned to live like Jesus lived on earth. I'll come to a little more of that a little later. But these are basic truths. I hope I can finish. I don't know my throat like this, but I think these are things that God wants us to know, understand. Because there's so much that God has in store for us. I've told you many times before, you are alive after the COVID. The very fact that you're alive, that you're breathing after the COVID, is because God has a plan and purpose for you. Many believers have died. Many believers have died during the COVID. Many have gone. Of course, unbelievers, so many died. Much more than believers died, unbelievers died. The very fact that you and I are alive on planet Earth after this huge, pestilence. The very fact that you and I are alive is to do the will of God. No other reason. Nothing else. So we better get to know what God's will is. And how do you know? You have to learn. You have to receive from the Holy Spirit. Alright. So this is what it means to pray. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as believers in Christ here on earth, we can listen to what God has for us to say and do. And say and do what God wants us to do, say and do on earth. And bring heaven down in that place where God has placed you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Very often what happens is we read this verse and we say, that's all future. So we don't take responsibility for the present. You know that? Isn't that true? We say, this is all future. It will happen, yes. One day he'll establish his kingdom on earth and I will be part of that kingdom. That's true, he'll be part of that kingdom. But what about now? You can't live the way that you want to live and say, I'm going to be part of the kingdom in the future. No. If you're going to be part of the kingdom and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth, you better live the way that God, that be a child of the kingdom and live the way that God wants you to live here on earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the gifts of the Holy Spirit will begin to operate. When we as believers in Christ, we become sensitive to the move of God's Spirit amidst us. The Holy Spirit will manifest Himself to us. How does He manifest Himself to us? The Holy Spirit will manifest Himself to us. Just as Jesus was on earth, physically people could see Him, you and I will experience and we will see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Spirit, alright? He hasn't taken a body, alright? But He will manifest Himself. He will manifest Himself. How? Through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will manifest Himself to us through the gifts. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are actually manifestation of Himself. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is the Bible verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 11. To each is given what? The manifestation of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit are a manifestation of the Spirit. To each is given the manifestation for the Spirit. For what? For the common good. For the common good. See, our biggest problem is either we have heard about the abuses of the gifts. Alright? So what do you do? We throw the baby in the bathwater outside. We hear of some abuses that have taken place, or we hear of some hyper charismatic things that have taken place, and then what do? We take this and say, this is all finished with the apostles. It doesn't happen now. It's all over. So we have thrown the baby and the bathwater out. When you give a baby the bath, what do you do? What do you throw out? The bathwater, no, you don't throw the baby out, no? You don't throw the baby out. Because we have seen the abuses, this is what we do. And some of us have not seen the abuses also. we've been taught the abuses. And because we have been taught the abuses, we say this is all bogus. It's all finished. And to some extremes also we go, this is not from God, this is demonic. The most dangerous thing to say. The most dangerous thing to say. Because you're equating the work of the Holy Spirit to whom? The devil. It's almost blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I won't say it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's almost blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Very dangerous. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He's greed. He keep quiet. He won't manifest. He won't manifest. Till you repent. Till you repent. Till you melt and begin to acknowledge Him as God who manifests Himself the way He has said in His Word He will manifest Himself. Right? Till you repent and believe that He will manifest Himself, He won't. He won't. 1 Corinthians 12, 7-11, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. I told you, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. According to the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is not faith to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That has already taken place. He is speaking to the Corinthian church who are believers. What is this faith? The surge of faith. It's a surge of faith. To be able to do something which you need tremendous faith to do. Tremendous faith to do. It's like Peter walking on the water. Tremendous faith you require. So you need that surge. Their outpouring of faith. It comes from God. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings. Actually, it is both plural. Gifts of healings actually it is. It's gifts of healings. But you can't put like, you know, but the sad part is that all our English Bibles have gifts of healing. By the way, the gift of healing is not something that I can put in my pocket and go around and, you know, and say, okay, done here, done there. No. The gifts of healings operate in a particular situation where needed, as the Lord wants us to, when we cooperate with Him. When we cooperate. Right? Some people say, oh, you have gift of healing, then why don't you just go into the hospital and pray? And heal all those people there in the hospital. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You know, there was a hospital in the New Testament, Pool of Bethesda. Right? A hospital. They're all struggling to get into that pool. The one who gets into the pool first, when it's done, what does that get you? So here is a man who's lying there for so many years. Who does Jesus come for? Of all those people lying next to the pool, he is only one person. He is only one person. We'll come to all that slowly. Gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. Miracle is an instantaneous thing that happens. For example, if you have a disease, let's say a terminal disease like cancer, alright, and you're prayed over, and suddenly within seconds, as soon as the prayer is over, you're healed. Cancer disappears from you. That's a miracle. Sometimes healings take place miraculously on the spot. Sometimes healings begin, it takes place slowly, and then maybe next day, maybe next week, maybe 3 weeks later, alright, God hears, her process of healing has already begun, alright. And why does that happen? It gives people faith. You need to exercise faith in what God has said, what He's going to do. Healing gets complete. You know, sometimes migraine disappears just like that when you pray. But sometimes migraine disappears overnight. Right? Or maybe even over weeks. But the fact is, it's healing. It's healing. It's different from a miracle which takes place instantly. To another, prophecy. I've already told you what that is. Speaking the mind of God into a situation. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Very, very important. Very, very important. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. I know I can't go through all this list. We'll go through slowly. We have studied this earlier also. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So who's the giver? The Holy Spirit. He manifests Himself through the gifts. Right? The gift that George has. I don't have the same. In fact, one gift that I don't have, I know I don't have at all. The gift of administration. I don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. Now, if I try to operate with that gift, I know I'm going to cause big blunders. But I know my dear friend, Brother Joy, has that gift of administration. He didn't know. I told him, you have that gift. He didn't know he has the gift. He has the gift of administration. Alright. We'll recognize these gifts as we allow, I should not use that word allow. Humble ourselves before the Holy Spirit and ask Him, Lord, manifest yourself. Oh Holy Spirit, manifest yourself. He'll manifest. So as we study the Gospel of Mark together, come back to the Gospel of Mark. As we study the Gospel of Mark together, you and I need to get ready for action, because the Holy Spirit is going to do something wonderful. He's already begun. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to minister to each one of us. And I've said this earlier, all we need to do is to be open to the move of God in our lives. Be open to the move of God in our lives, and He will equip us. How? With His gifts to build His church. That He will. Then the Holy Spirit will also challenge us, you know, to move into this world that is around us, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as His servants. And this world is a dark world. It's a needy world. A world that is grabbing for position, power, fame, recognition. A world that is bound by sin and Satan. Bound by sin and Satan. Isn't it so true? Today, when a child is born, we come to a stage when you can't say male or female. The child has to choose its own sex. Just imagine. What kind of... Male and female, He created them. The Bible says. Right? And you have 120, I don't know how many now. Thousands of between male and female, above male, between minus female, all kinds of things. And also different, even animals now. Even animals. Where does it come from? It's demonic. It's foundationally demonic. Where does homosexuality come from? What is sodomy? What is Sodom? Homosexuality. God judges these things. And we are living in a time like this. You need to recognize. This is why it's so important that we need to recognize. Where is the source of this from? If somebody in your class comes and tells you, male comes and tells you, no, I'm not male, I'm female. Don't go and tell him you're demonic. Don't go and tell him that. You know. What must you do? You have the authority in the name of Jesus to bind that spirit that's working in his or her heart. You have the authority in the name of Jesus. You bind it. You bind. You start praying for that person. You bind that spirit which is causing that perversion in him or her. You bind that spirit. What will happen? That person will suddenly, the Lord will give you a word of knowledge. He'll give you a word of wisdom. Speak to that person. How to speak also He'll give you. That person will come to Christ. This is manifesting God's kingdom on earth. This is the Holy Spirit at work. Every situation, He'll give you. He'll give you. You lack no resource. But you must tap into the spiritual bank and know how to cash your check. So as we study the Gospel of Mark together, we get ready. God is going to move. He will equip us with His gifts to build His church. Then He will challenge us to move out into this world around us and to serve Him as His servants in a dark and needy world. He will give us the power. So get ready. Be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the great dangers as evangelicals is we resist. Very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. You know, there's a beautiful hymn which says, while thou on earth art calling, do not pass me by. While thou on earth art calling, do not pass me by. You read from Laodicean church, no? Where is Jesus standing in the church? He's not inside, He's outside. He just imagine Jesus outside the church and He's knocking at the door of the church. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Just imagine how patient He is. Church has thrown Him out, He's standing outside, He's knocking at the door, and He's saying, call is to the individual, by the way. The call is to the individual. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. I'll sup with him and he with me. I'll fellowship with him. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Communion. And he with me. So learn to listen. Be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. So get ready. Be sensitive to the work. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't. If you continue to do so, he's greed. He's greed. The emphasis of Mark is on the servanthood of Jesus. On the servanthood of Jesus. Jesus, you see, Jesus, you find him here in the Gospel of Mark doing those healings, miracles, for one main reason, because he came to serve. He came to serve. And the only motive he had was to serve us and to deliver us. And this he does. He did to the extent of shedding his blood on the cross for us. He gave us his life so that we can experience the life of God in us. He gave us his life so that we can experience the life of the kingdom today. So that we can experience the life in the kingdom, which is in the future, we can experience that today. That's why he shed his blood on the cross. That's why he gave his life for us. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, he was manifesting God's love, God's compassion for a people that were in pain, that were in suffering, many, so many, bound by evil spirits, bound by satanic strongholds. And that's why when Jesus began his ministry, he read the passage from Isaiah in the synagogue. Beginning of the ministry, he read this passage from Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, his own hometown, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff and kill him. He read this in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This is why he came. This is why he came. So be ready to see these miracles taking place in your own life and in the ministry of the church as we ask the Holy Spirit to bring to life the pages of God's word to us. And then we began saying that in the opening chapter, Mark is sharing three important facts about God's servant. One, the identity of the servant, Mark chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. Number two, the authority of the servant, Mark chapter 1 verses 12 to 8. Number three, the sympathy of the servant, Mark chapter 1 verses 29 to 45. Now we already looked up to verse 28 in our previous studies, and now we'll move on to the rest of the chapter. Mark 1, 29 to 45. Now, two miracles of healing are recorded here in verses 29 to 45. And both of these miracles reveal the compassion of Jesus. They reveal the compassion of Jesus for those who are in need. He's a compassionate God. Never forget this. In fact, so great was his love for the needy that the Savior ministered to great crowds of people after that Sabbath had ended. When it was lawful for them to come for help, he ministered to so many. Mark chapter 1 verse 32 to 34. That evening after sunset, many sick and demonized and demon possessed people. I wouldn't like using that word demon possessed. I'll come to that a little later. Many sick and demon possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Now it seems to appear that God's servant was at the beck and call of all kinds of people. People who are sick, people with various diseases, people who are demonized, people who are under the influence and control of demons. And he lovingly ministers to them. He healed the sick and cast out the demons. Thereby he fulfilled, he set the captives free. That's why he came. Remember, we read that. He came to set the captives free. And Jesus and the four disciples, on that Sabbath, they left the synagogue and they're now in Peter's house. They went to Peter and Andrew's house for the Sabbath meal. Now, maybe Peter was a bit apologetic because his wife had to care for the sick mother. Her mother was sick, unable, so she's unable to entertain these people in the usual way. So you see, Peter and Andrew, they not only brought their friends, James and John also they brought with them after the synagogue service, but they also brought Jesus. they brought Jesus home. Mark 1 verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Who is the he? Jesus. Entered the house of Simon and Andrew along with James and John. I think of Peter's wife for a moment. I wonder how she responded. Seeing all of them lined up suddenly. And did she say, oh no, here comes Simon, Andrew, James, John. Didn't Simon tell them, how insensitive can he be? Didn't he tell them, mommy is sick? How can I entertain them? And they also brought now the master himself. Are you? Now what do I do? Did she grumble? Or was she hospitable? I think she was hospitable. Because we see her mother, as soon as she was cured, immediately serving Jesus and the guests. And most likely, I believe she was like her mother, like mother, like daughter. And children learn. How do they learn? The children learn from what we do, not from what we say. Of course, they learn a little bit from what we say, but they actually learn from what we do. They learn from what we do. So, if you're a hospitable mother, your children will also be hospitable because they learn the gift of hospitality. They've learned. You know, like I land up every Sunday practically in George's home. I have lunch there, and sometimes I go back home at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock at the night. We sit around the table, some people come. Right? We discuss. In fact, a lot of ministry takes place. A lot of ministry takes place. And sometimes I forget even to wash my hands. But never do I see Sandhya or George grumbling. There are how many people now in the house? 10 people, 12 people. 12 is a normal number in their house. After that, Sunday, after service, you have pastor land up there. A couple of families also will come. And we'll all share a meal. A great feast we have. Enjoy fellowship. We enjoy fellowship. No grumbling. We experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. God works. Ministry actually takes place. Ministry takes place. I don't think I can finish my sermon today. Now, this is a good example for us to follow. Don't leave Jesus at the church, please. After Sunday service, take him home, please. Take Jesus home. Take him home. Take him with you and let him share your blessings. Let him share your burdens. By the way, we do not know about the other disciples. But we do know that Peter was a married man. Mark 1 verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law, so that means Simon Peter, his mother-in-law was ill. So he's married with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. What a privilege it was for Peter and his family to have the very Son of God as guest in their humble home. And before long, what happens? The guest becomes the host. That's what happens when you take Jesus home. Guest will become the host. Remember the day when the passenger in Peter's boat, he becomes the captain of the ship. You remember that passage? Luke chapter 5 verses 3 to 4. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Ah, who's speaking to whom? Here is a veteran fisherman, and here is a rabbi who doesn't know anything about fishing, telling him to let down the nets for a catch. Who's the captain? If you let Jesus into the boat, soon the guest will become the host. When your desire is to be with him, when your desire is to be with Jesus and just obey him, what happens? Everything else in your life, you know, it will become secondary. You'll experience his presence, you'll experience his power. You'll be like Mary, sitting at his feet, listening to his voice. And that will never be taken away from you, Jesus said.
Luke chapter 5 verses 5 to 6. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but
at your word.
At your word, I will let down the nets.
And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and the nets were breaking.
It's a choice that you and I have to make. Are we willing to listen to his voice and do what he tells us to do? Or are you going to live your life according to what you have learned by your experience? And we say, I'm so experienced, you have so many degrees also, don't we? I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. Let me tell you this. At the end of life, you know, at the end of life, all those degrees, you know, when I look at all the certificates and all the cups that I've got in playing tennis and all those things, and all my degrees, whatever, only not much of the one degree only. I look at it. I remember Brother P.J. George saying, I remember him saying, Aulosavodi, Pudhyakola. Aulosavodi, Pudhyakola. If you're not listening to what God wants you to listen to and do what God wants you to do, everything else is Aulosavodi, Pudhyakola. It's useless. Whatever degree you have, how much of money you want, it makes no sense. At all. That's why Paul says, I count it all dung. But knowing Jesus, listening to him, obeying him, and one day when you get to him, see him face to face, my good and faithful servant, come. I have abundance for you.
So coming back to the passage in Mark, I think Peter's wife and Peter and James and John huddled together. I'm just imagining they huddled together in the room where Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And then by faith, the men tell Jesus about Peter's mother. No doubt they expected him to heal her, and that's exactly what he did. Mark chapter 1 verses 30 to 31. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came into that room where she was lying sick, and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. Now Luke gives us some more details regarding what took place. Luke says she had a high fever. Jesus rebuked the fever. Luke chapter 4 verses 38 and 39. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, this word used for rebuke is the word epitimao. Epitimao. Now, this is the same word that is used to describe the deliverance of the man. Remember a little earlier, on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, what happened? A man was delivered. A man who was demonized was delivered. Mark chapter 1 verse 25. But Jesus rebuked, the same word, epitimao. Rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Same word. So the question arises, how can fever be rebuked? How can you rebuke something that is inanimate? How can you rebuke something that is inanimate? And our problem is we look at the world. See, that's why I said we are trained in such a way that we will see this world and do many things in this world by our rational, scientific, rational worldview. God is far above all that. Far, far above all that. Mark 1:25. But Jesus rebuked, the same word, epitimao. I written there how it is pronounced. Huh? That's how it is pronounced. Epitimao. Rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Be silent and come out of him. So how can something inanimate be rebuked? The answer is very obvious. Jesus rebuked the spirit that caused the fever. Jesus rebuked the spirit that caused the fever. The fever left, apparently, because the spirit that caused the fever left. And so the fever left with it. Luke 4 verse 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve him. the fever left her immediately, and she was able to go to the kitchen and serve the Sabbath meal. Now, if you ever had a bad fever, if you have ever had a bad fever, then you know how painful, uncomfortable it is. Bad sore throat is bad enough. How uncomfortable it is. You also know that after the fever leaves you, it takes time for you to regain your strength. But not so here. Not so in this case. She was able to serve them immediately, the Bible says. Immediately she served them. Serving the Lord, serving the Lord is the best way to thank Him for all He has done for us. Now, what was the result of this miracle? What is the result? When the Sabbath ended at sundown, the whole city showed up at Peter's door. They brought their sick and those afflicted by demons, and the Lord, no doubt He is tired, He healed them all. The Greek verb indicates that they kept on bringing people to Him. That's what the Greek verb indicates. They kept on bringing people to Him. So that He must have gone to sleep at a very late hour. Did He complain? No. Because that's why He came. He came to serve you and me. The Son of Man came to serve. Now, please don't come to a conclusion that every fever is because of a demon. Alright? Please don't come to the conclusion that every fever is because of a demon. Sometimes yes. Sometimes yes. But not always. Now the question is, how do we know? How do we know? That's why we need the gift of discerning between spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10. The ability to distinguish between spirits. Which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see why the gifts are so important. So necessary. No, there are. I know doctors who are sick. Who are sick with incurable disease. With all kinds of medicine they tried, doesn't work. But then the Holy Spirit speaks to them about a particular situation in their lives. They repent, they confess it to the Lord. What happens? That sickness departs, goes, disappears. By the way, sometimes we'll come to 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 later. But if you live in sin, we continue to live in sin. Let's say there's a particular besetting sin that you haven't overcome in your life, and you have not allowed God to deal with it, and you have not overcome that sin, and you are, what do you call it, allowing that sin to tag along in your life. What happens is a doorway, that sin is a doorway to a demon to enter. It's a doorway. For a simple example, unforgiveness. You're a believer in Christ, but you don't forgive somebody. And you keep unforgiveness in your heart, you keep bitterness in your heart. It's sin actually, it's sin. What happens after some time? A demon finds the doorway open and he'll enter and he'll bring other demons also. Can this happen to believers? Yes. That's why I say don't believe in demon possession. I believe in being demonized. It's possible to be demonized. I'll come to that a little later. I like the translation of the complete Jewish Bible here. In Mark chapter 1 verse 32, Mark chapter 1 verse 32, there's a clear distinction between the diseased and the demonized. Mark 1 verse 32, and I'm using here the complete Jewish Bible. That evening after sundown, they brought to Yeshua. It's a Jewish Bible, so they use the word Yeshua instead of Jesus. They brought to Yeshua all who were ill, alright, or held in the power of demons. So there's a distinction. So the complete Jewish Bible, that's a translation for this verse, which I think renders this verse better than many other translations. Other translations use the word demon possessed. Most translations use the word demon possessed. As I read to you the ESV, the word demonized, I think, would be a better rendering. Would be a better rendering than demon possessed. Because demon possession would mean a person is completely under the control of Satan, and which is a very rare phenomenon. In fact, you search the New Testament, you won't find it. You won't find it. Even in the case of the man of Gadarenes, remember that he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Luke chapter 8 verse 27 to 28. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and he had not lived in a house but among tombs. Among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." You see this? He first cries out and he falls before Jesus. Now remember that this man had a legion of demons controlling him. Yet, why does he fall prostrate before Jesus? You see, there is the element of the image of God in him, which is there in every human being. And he's crying out for help from God. Then what happens? The demons speak. The demons speak through him, because they take control. And Jesus casts those demons out into the pigs and they drown in the lake. So the word demonized, I would say, is a better rendering than demon possession. That would be a better rendering. Which indicates, because demon possession indicates complete control. That's very, very rare. Very, very rare. Now we need to understand that while Satan can cause physical afflictions, not all sicknesses is caused by demonic power. So that's why I said earlier, the gift to distinguish between spirits, very needed gift, very needed gift. Especially if you're in the ministry of healing. Now late hours did not keep Jesus from his appointed meeting with his father. Early in the morning you find what happens? Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and there he prayed. The whole day, whole of Sabbath, so packed, so busy, serving. Early morning is awake. So where did he get his strength from? He knew where he got his strength from. See, as man he faced this world. So Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and there he prayed. Now we read in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. A prophetic description of God's righteous servant, Isaiah 50. And he meets the Father morning by morning. Isaiah 50 verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. A word him who is weary. It's a weary world. God will give you the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge to minister. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So what an example it is for us to follow. And yes, we must follow, because the world that we are called to minister to is a world of weary people. They are oppressed by the enemy. And many are bound by the devil. They are certainly blinded by the evil one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light, light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So these evil spirits of darkness, they need to be bound. And Jesus crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And he has given us the keys of the kingdom, the authority to bind these spirits and release the captives, the people who are held under the power of the devil. Matthew chapter 12 verse 29. Oh, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Matthew chapter 16 verse 19. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now if you are involved in warfare praying, you know what it means to bind these spirits. You know, for example, I'll tell you, you try to convince a person about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You try and talk to him, you try so many times, you know, you use all your learning, everything you use all that, nothing seems to have that. The fellow is like a hard stone, you know, like a rock in front of you. Nothing gets through. God will give you insight. If you seek the Holy Spirit to minister, God will give you insight. He will tell you what has caught him. He will tell you what spirit has actually bound him, that person. Then what do you do? In fact, just two, three days ago, I was praying. Early morning, the Lord woke me up. Very early in the morning. He woke me up and he said, "Pray for so and so." So I started praying. While I was praying, the Lord gave me an image of a person who is sitting cross-legged, with a yellow robe around him, face absolutely white. Alright, it's like what you call in those WhatsApp thing, emoji, you can't see the face, you see only white, but face is white, yellow cross leg. In his hand, he's got a rod. Rod always means authority. But this rod in his hand, his hand is limp. What the Spirit of God is telling me, you pray against that spirit. So I prayed against the spirit. And after some time, I found that just vanished. It just vanished. There are people whom the Lord, you try, our biggest problem today, we evangelize with our heads. That's our problem. We evangelize with our intellect. We argue somebody into the kingdom. You can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. You can't. Only the Holy Spirit can work and bring conviction of sin and repentance into that person's life. For which, you need to bend your knees in prayer and fight the fight against the enemy. And when those demons are bound, what happens? That person will melt. Recently, I told a person, Ippam Hridayam, Para Volaya, Pacha Nogigo, Adya Samantha Masigilla, Panyi Volaya. Panyi Volaya, I said. It's happening. So it's a battle. So don't fight this on the natural, what you call it, empirical, scientific, rational viewpoint. Please. That's not the way God wants us to operate. I've operated on that level for many, many years. That's why God told me once, no, when your ministry stops, my ministry will be, I'm going to stop here because I can't go ahead. This time almost one hour. I've reached only 1/4 of the message that I have to preach. I'll preach this after the camp. A long way to go in Mark's gospel. Don't worry. But if you're open to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will move. Spirit of God will do great wonders in your life. But please be open to it. Don't resist it. I come from a background where we are taught to resist the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are taught actually to resist the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I come from that background. Now all of this is closed. It's finished with the apostles. It's all over. 40% of the Bible is thrown out. When you believe that. 40% of the Bible, I tell you, is thrown out. You won't experience God. For years, the church, like the Laodicean church, dead. Why? Because you've shunned all this. Thrown it out. If you're willing to bow your knees before God and seek His face, okay, 1 John 3:8, come to that later. Alright? This is a battle. It's a battle. He's already won that on the cross. But you need to exercise your faith in Him and what He is willing to give you if you're living in sensitivity, if you're living being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray. George, can you please pray?
Come to us, like all those things. We do not understand.